But we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today as we jump back into Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And if you remember, Paul has been spending a lot of time setting up this idea again of the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, and how there is this immeasurable gap between the two, such that the world in its wisdom does not even recognize God's wisdom, holds it as foolishness. And as we were in chapter 3 and more so in chapter 4, Paul was working on this bridge between the two, how he started with helping the Corinthians get their minds right, get their hearts right, believe in what is true. And as Paul does in many of his letters, he starts with theology, starts with thinking, starts with the heart, and says, this is what is true. And then he makes this switch to, this is how we live it out. This is how believing what is true affects the way we live, affects the way we speak, the way we do things. And so Paul now comes with this in chapter 5, where having just asked the Corinthians at the end of chapter 4, saying that he is going to come. He is going to see not just the words of these arrogant ones that think that they can do whatever they want. He's going to see what's behind it, what's in their power. And he asked them, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? This question of how will you receive this letter? How will you receive what God is speaking to the church? Will you change your ways or not? And so coming right out of that, Paul then puts his finger on a report that he's heard of some specific sin that's happening within the church. And we'll take a look at that today, looking at what the problem is that was happening there. And why is this a problem, and what are we to do with it? We'll spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and a little bit at the end of chapter 6 as well today. Paul starts out, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Over the next few verses, then, Paul goes on to talk about judgments that are happening, where the church members are actually going to the legal courts to settle their disputes. We'll get to that next week, but picking up in verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul comes back into this question of immorality, where he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul puts his finger right now on some really uncomfortable stuff. Paul starts by saying that he's heard this report. He's heard of one within the church there in Corinth who he says has his father's wife. A man who is in an incestuous relationship with what is probably his stepmother. There's no mention there, no speculation really as to where his father is. But Paul is looking at this and saying, this is not right. It's strictly prohibited in Leviticus. In the law that the Jews would have followed, it was strictly prohibited. But even beyond that, Paul says, there's this immorality in your midst that is not even tolerated among the pagans. Corinth, being at the heart of this Roman society and heavily Greek in their culture, had a very liberal sexual ethic going on. All kinds of things would have been permitted in Corinth. Can't help but think of America in the 21st century, where all kinds of things are permitted. And Paul says, but this that's happening isn't even permitted by them. The pagan world is looking at the church and going, whoa, now that's not right. And Paul looks at this and says, we got to do something about this. Paul is looking at this thing and calling out that one who is doing this thing. But if we look at it closely, he actually spends very little time talking about that particular sin, does he? He uses that as an example. He's heard this account and he says that this person who is in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, this cannot be. But what Paul really looks at is what is the church's response to it? He spends so much more time talking about how the church is dealing with this than he does even about that particular sin. Verse 2, Paul looks at this and says, and you are arrogant. We've seen him use this word again and again, being puffed up, being arrogant. These people who have inflated themselves to the point that they think they can pass judgment on Paul. They can determine which ways are best and which preferences do we like more. And here he's applying that same idea to what's happening here. That there is this deep sexual immorality that's happening within the church. And he says, and the church is arrogant rather than mourning. See, the proper response to sin is mourning, isn't it? The proper response to seeing the things that we do that are opposed to what God has set, the proper response is brokenness. A broken and contrite heart, Scripture tells us. This is what the Lord wants. But he says he's not seeing it in the church. Rather than them being broken, than them mourning this thing, they're arrogant. I don't know the source of their arrogance, whether from the sounds of it sounds like they're even boasting that this guy is doing this thing and they're saying, and we're okay with it. Whether they're condoning it or whether they're saying, look how great Jesus is that this man can do this thing and continue to be in this sexual relationship with his stepmother and it's okay because Jesus is so great. Paul addresses this in Romans, doesn't he? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we sin more so that grace is more? He says, no. This could be the same kind of thing that's happening here. Or it could just be like he talked about those arrogant ones that didn't believe he was coming. Maybe they're just sitting in the church saying, you know, it doesn't even really matter what you do, how you live. You know, we're just going to come, we're going to do our thing, but whatever you do, it doesn't really matter. We've seen him use this idea of arrogance in that way before. However it is that the church is doing it, he is pointing out that the church is acting in arrogance, not mourning over this sin. So what do we see about this, both in that man and in the church? We see what Paul has identified as these major problems, both in the man who has his father's wife, it says, and in the church that is arrogant rather than mourning. But Paul looks to this idea. We're going to jump us down to chapter 6, verse 12. Where we pick up on this Corinthian motto, maybe. This saying that it seems is prevalent in Corinth. As he says a couple of different times, all things are lawful for me. Some of your Bible may even have that section in quotes that might point to the fact that this is something that was prevalent in Corinth, that they would say, whether in the city itself or maybe in the church specifically, where they say, all things are lawful for me. And Paul's going to take that idea and turn it on him a little bit. Because that idea of all things are lawful for me really is just saying, you know, I can do what I want, right? We hear it in today's culture like this. You just need to figure out what's right for you. You know, you just need to figure out what's best for you, and you do what's right for you. If going to church on Sunday and praying and reading the Bible, if that works for you, that's great. But that's not how I do things. And so every person just needs to figure out what's right for them. All things are lawful for me, said the Corinthians. But then Paul counters, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are actually going to do any good. Can I go out and for this man, take his father's wife? Or bringing it even a little closer to home. Pornography is a rampant issue in the world today. And stats will show that it is just as much a problem inside the church as it is outside the church. So do we say, can I go out and click on whatever pictures I want to see? I can. But not all things are helpful. Not all things are actually going to do what they say they're going to do. Again, the Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. But Paul comes back and says, but I will not be dominated by anything. That's how these things work. Right? Here talking about sexual immorality, but any sort of addiction, it works like that, just a little bit that is never enough and never enough and just keeps holding and keeps grabbing and keeps taking more until it's all that is there. And it's eating out the very life of a person. Corinthians will say, all things are lawful for me. I can do what I want. And Paul says, sure you can, but not all things are helpful. And I will not be dominated by any of those things. Could I go out and do them? Sure I could. And just give my life over to them. Paul says, I will not do that. In that next verse, verse 13, we get another of these sayings. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. What does that mean? Food is meant for the stomach, meaning food is to fill us up. If we're thinking about that in terms of a broader category, isn't that looking at all things out here? The Corinthians might be saying, everything out there, be it food, wine, parties, sex, whatever, all these things out there are for my enjoyment. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. So all things out there are meant for our enjoyment, and we are meant to enjoy. We are meant to satiate every desire that comes our way. We are meant to just live life to the fullest, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Because it's all out there for us to enjoy, and so we are meant to just enjoy all that. And again, in our culture today, this comes out in that just follow your heart moment. That if it feels good, it must be good. If it brings enjoyment, it must be a good thing. Yet sin disguises as enjoyment, right? A lot of sin is very enjoyable in the moment. But as Paul goes on to turn this saying of theirs, he says, God will destroy both one and the other. These things that are meant for our enjoyment, these things around us, all temporary. And these things that house the desire, our bodies, our minds, that house the desire, we also are wearing down. But God has more in store. Because Paul continues that the body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is not meant to just satisfy any desire that may pop up at any time. That's not our purpose. The body isn't meant for that, he says, but the body is meant for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. That we are meant for God and for His purposes. God has created us and God has a design. And we're meant for that. And in that, He is even for us. He actually wants the best for us. That's the difference between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, here are all these things meant for your enjoyment. Go forth and enjoy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do all these things. And yet every one of those promises is unfulfilled. All the joy it says it will bring you is fleeting and goes away. And yet as God says that He has a promise, He has a plan, He has something that will fulfill us, He can do immeasurably more than all we could even imagine, it says in Ephesians. That even in our wildest dreams, we can't come up with what God can do. So he says, we are meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul goes on to look at this as he says that God raised the Lord, raised Jesus, and He will also raise us up in His power. This is why he says that we don't just, like some of the Stoic philosophers say, well, we'll just beat down the body because these things are evil and the spirit is what we need to be focusing on. So we're just going to beat these things down, and it doesn't matter what we feed ourselves, what we drink, who we have sex with, all these things don't matter because the body is just going away. But Paul is saying, no. We are bought with a price. And even though our bodies are wasting away and we will die, God will again raise us up. That when God created, He created man, body, and soul together and said it is good. And He will one day recreate the body in perfection. So we don't just dismiss it as though it doesn't matter. So why? It seems odd to ask the question, why are these things a problem? But we're going to ask that anyway. And we see Paul rooting this Even as he's talking there at the end of chapter 6 about these Corinthians going and uniting themselves to a prostitute, he brings it clear back to Genesis, where he says, we don't do that. Should we, who ourselves are members of Christ, then in essence take him to be united with a prostitute? Never, he says in verse 15. 16 says, do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Paul takes it back to Genesis. He takes it back to the very design of the gift of sex. He says, God has a plan for this. That God created man, and he set man in the garden, and he gave him work to do, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. And God brought all these animals before him, and the man named them all, and all this happened, but there was not a suitable companion found for him. There was not a suitable helper until God put him to sleep. God took his rib. He made woman from the flesh of man, and they were united, body and soul, together. That God took this idea that man should not be alone. That he created that companionship and he designed what marriage is meant to be. It's no accident that we see Paul in other places using the church and Christ and taking this idea of marriage. For that, God didn't just look around and find marriage and go, you know, that kind of makes a point. I'll use that. No, God created marriage intentionally. As a man and a woman came together. And this is why everything outside of that is falling short of His design. That God, in His great mercy and in His love, He gave this gift. Sex is not this dirty word that we just try and ignore. Sex is a gift from God. And as He gives that gift, He also gave the perfect way to use it in the confines of marriage. Not just two people that say, you know, we're committed to each other and that's okay, and so we're going to do. He set it in the confines of marriage. As a man and a woman comes together. And that's why sex outside of marriage, extramarital affairs, homosexuality, pornography, any of these other things that try and take that gift of God and use it in some way that is outside of where He set it, this is why they all fail. And this is why they all are against God's design. And this is why Paul looks and says, this sort of thing cannot be. And so Paul, looking at that man who has his father's wife, says, he needs to be put out of the church. We don't like to talk like that. But Paul is. And it's that kind of thing that can also give us a lot of fear. There are those here who I'm sure are struggling with pornography, and that's the kind of thing that says, well, I can't tell anybody, or I'm going to be shamed, I'm going to be judged. Let's look at the difference there. Because this man is standing there arrogantly saying, it doesn't matter what I do. This man is one who calls himself a Christian. Paul makes the point, we're not judging those who are outside the church. We're not calling you to avoid the sexually immoral people of the world, because that would be everybody, Paul says. But those who are in the church, those who call themselves brothers, those who call themselves Christians, but are living this prideful, arrogant, it doesn't matter what I do kind of life. Paul says that needs to be stopped. There's a difference between those who are standing there pridefully and those who are mourning that sin and who desire to have freedom from it. who desire to turn from it, who are begging God and who continue to fall back into it, but are trying. There's a difference. And that difference is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And notice in verse 5 of chapter 5, where Paul has said, this guy, he needs to be put out of the church. This is where we get that terrifying sounding phrase, you are deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Yikes. But what's the next line there? What's the purpose of turning this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Even as Paul is taking these harsh measures are not to punish somebody, but in the hopes and in the prayer that God will use that to continue to draw him in, to make him new. This kind of thing is meant for that man. Or maybe here today for that woman, that child, to come to God, to know Him. It is designed for the church to show a people who are set apart. Not a people bent on destruction, which is what this kind of thing often sounds like to people, but those who are following the holy God and desiring to live holy. And this thing is for God's sake as well. Do you not know, he says clear at the end of verse 6, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We benefit from this sort of repentance. We benefit from seeing the evil and calling it what it is. We benefit individually when it happens in our own lives. We benefit as a church as we come together and lovingly do this kind of thing. And God is glorified in it. As we point to the fact that we do not determine for ourselves what feels right. But we are His. So as we go today, maybe God's working on you in something. Maybe it is an issue of pornography. And that's not just a man problem. There are many women as well trapped in that. Or maybe it's romance novels that seem harmless, but turn your thoughts from your husband or wife to some fantasy. Or TV shows that we watch that mindlessly are continuing to turn our focus from God and from our spouse to what if kind of things. I don't know what it is. But where God is working on you today, submit that to Him. Ask Him about that. Maybe you have something crystal clear in your mind that you need to confess as sin before Him and turn from it and ask for the help and the accountability to walk from it. Or maybe it's just some inkling that something's not right somewhere. Ask God about that. He knows you better than you know you. And see the much greater ways that He has in store for you than anything we could ask or imagine. Jesus, I thank You. I thank you for your incredible faithfulness. I thank you for the fact that you have paid such an incredible price for us. And that it's not just for someday our going to heaven somewhere. But God, you have more in store for us now than we could ever imagine. God, give us the faith to trust you in that. To trust that your ways are best. God, work on us in those areas. May we come with the vulnerability to ask, to share, to say, I need help. Holy Spirit, we thank you that truly we are never alone. Pray in Jesus' name. Ushers, we come forward.